Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. So this week, I was listening to my favorite sports radio station through the internet because it's down in Washington, D.C., where I'm from. And there were these four middle-aged guys talking about the Redskins. So I felt very at home there. And they started talking. One of them, they go off on random tangents all the time. One of them started talking about how he was about 50. And so he realized he statistically speaking, only had about 20 to 25 years left until he died. And that was depressing him because he just realized that, you know, that's basically two more cars until he dies, two coats until he dies. And he was getting anxious at night because death was getting closer. The radio conversation continued as the four talked about other things that were causing anxiety in their life. How uncertainty in the world, stress, just the stress of the job, stress of life was causing all sorts of issues. How recently one of them had lost a loved one, and that was causing a lot of depression and stress in their life. And all of these things were just accumulating and accumulating to the point where they were talking about, do they need medication or what's going on? Because many of them were so depressed and so anxious about life. And I have no doubt that many of us here this morning are in that same position, where there are things in life that are overwhelming you right now, where you're feeling stressed and feeling anxious and even feeling depressed about things going on in your life. And maybe it's just that you're getting older and you realize that death is now sooner rather than later. That you're no longer a 20-year-old with much of your life to live. Now you're much older and you don't have much longer to live. Maybe it's just that there's so much going on in your life. There's financial stress. There's the stress of your kids. There's the stress of everything you see on the news, and it's causing anxiety. It's causing, you know, your stomach hurt. You're having trouble sleeping at night, all these things. And so I have no doubt that many of us are in that position as well. Now, in a moment, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 23:4. I'm going to give us another option of something that we can follow so that we don't have to stress, so that we don't have to be depressed about the fears and the anxieties of life. And let me say from the get-go that I've talked about this several times before. There is a time and a place for medication. If your doctor, if you see your doctor and your doctor says that you need medication, then by all means, talk to them about that. And so that what I'm giving you is not a replacement for it, but this is something, as we look in Scripture, that you should go to first. That we should always go to God first and look for His help. And as you get close to God, if you're still struggling with depression, if you're still struggling with anxiety, then by all means, see the doctor and let God work through doctor and medication. So what I'm going to talk about now is not a replacement for any of that. But let's go ahead and see what the Bible has to say about going through life without having to fear, without having to fear. And so in our past few verses that we looked at in Psalm 23, David has said that God is his shepherd. David was a shepherd. He knew a lot about it. And David's saying that God is his shepherd, implying that he was the sheep, that humans are the sheep, and that God is the shepherd. And we have many shepherds that we can follow, so we need to make sure that we are following the right one and the best one. But when we follow the right one, when we follow God the shepherd, then there's a lot of benefits to it. For example, we can follow God the shepherd, and he will lead us to green pastures. He will lead us to the still waters, meaning that he will fill us up. He will renew us spiritually, that he will lead us along the right path, the path of righteousness. So as we follow God, we don't have to know every step that we have to go. We simply have to know that we have to follow God, and that as we follow him, he will take us along the right path in life. And then we come to verse 4 now. Let me go ahead and read it as we begin looking at our passage this morning. David says in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So I want to look at that first part where he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll come to the rest in a moment. So what is he saying there when he says the valley of the shadow of death? What is he talking about there? Well, apparently, as I read a while back, the valley of the shadow is a place, is a real place that's between Jerusalem and Jericho. It was at the bottom, it's at the bottom of a canyon, and sunlight only reached it when it's at noon looking directly down. Otherwise, it was full of shadows, and it was very tight, very narrow. And so as you're walking through, there's all these crevices along the valley where things and animals could pop out and kill the sheep. And so this was also a place that was prone to flash floods. So this was a scary place to go through. But the reality is that to get through to other places, they had to go down through this valley to get up to the greener pastures. And so whether or not David is referring to the real place here or to a figurative valley of the shadow of death, his point is that there are times in life when we walk through valleys. There are times when we walk through valleys. There are places in life that are scary. There are places where we can't see everything, where it seems like as we're walking along, things just pop out of the blue and catch us off guard, and that's very scary to us. It's that fear of the unknown, isn't it? Not knowing what exactly is going to happen. Where life could produce floods at any moment. But what is David's response that he's saying as he's going through these times? David says, "I will fear no evil." I will fear no evil. So why is he saying that, though? That he will fear no evil? I mean, is it because he will never have anything bad happen to him because he's a follower of God? Well, that would be nice, but that's not what he's saying, because he's saying that he's going through the valley of the shadow. He's going through fearful times, but as he's going through these, he's saying, "I will fear no evil." So why is that now? Let's continue on to the next part of the passage. He's saying, "For you are with me." For you are with me. So David is saying that he does not fear because God the shepherd is with him. That God the shepherd will protect him and keep him safe. It's not that he will be immune from disaster. It's not that he will be immune from fear. It's that as he goes through difficult times, he knows the shepherd will be there and be with him. Now, how does God the shepherd do this, though? How does God keep us safe and keep us from fear? Let's move on to the next part of the verse. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So the rod and the staff were important parts, tools for the shepherd. And each of them had a unique purpose. The rod, first of all, was like a club. Now, I think of it as like, you know, the baseball bat that we have. The baseball bat. It was a symbol of the shepherd's strength or power or authority. And so it had several uses. Two of the big ones was that it was used to correct the wayward sheep. So if a sheep far off was going in the wrong direction and was maybe headed too close to the cliff or was maybe headed towards a poisonous plant, the shepherd could literally throw that rod and bonk the sheep to get him to go in a different direction. And so that's a way of correcting the sheep. But second, it could also be used to protect the sheep from dangerous animals. So it was, you know, the tool of protection. Philip Keller tells a story about one time when he was in Kenya. He says, "Once in Kenya, I was photographing elephants, and I was being accompanied by young Maasai herders who carried a club in his hand. And we came to the crest of a hill from which we could see a herd of elephants in the thick bush below us. To drive them out, we decided to dislodge a boulder and roll it down the slope. As we heaved and pushed against the great rock, a cobra coiled beneath it suddenly came into view, ready to strike. Right then is where I'd wet my pants. In a split second, the alert shepherd boy lashed out with the club, killing the snake on the spot. The weapon had never left his hand, even while we worked on the rock. That's what he's talking about when he's saying the rod protects. You see, the club was a small but effective weapon, and the shepherd was not afraid to use it to protect those that were part of his flock. That's what God does for us. But second, there was the staff as well. So that he had a rod and he had a staff. And the staff is a symbol of care and management for the flock. And so the shepherd's staff was a long, slender stick with sort of a crook or a hook at the end. And it was used for a number of different things. It was used to direct sheep. So if you wanted a sheep to go in a particular direction, you could just reach it out and just give it a little poke, not bop, you know, not with the rod here, just a little poke so it knows that that's the direction to go in. And they sort of learned to follow that way. And so it could use to direct sheep that were going the wrong direction. It could also be used to gather sheep. Some of the sheep may be a little bit too timid from the shepherd, and so it wouldn't want to get close to the shepherd, so the shepherd would reach out the staff and could sort of hook and gently pull in the shepherd to get them close to them. It could also be used to rescue sheep. I read a story about how a sheep was getting a little too greedy for some grass, and he went onto the edge of a cliff to get just one little other piece of grass, and he fell over into the ocean. And so the shepherd used his staff to reach down and to sort of pull up that sheep that had fallen into the water. That's what the staff does. It rescues. And lastly, the staff is also used to examine. Shepherds will often use it to sort of part away the wool so that the shepherd can get a closer look at the skin, where many infections may take place and would be otherwise covered by the wool. And so the staff was this integral part of the shepherd to be able to help to protect them, to be able to help to direct them, and to be able to examine the sheep. And again, that is what God will do for us as well. And so all of these are what God our shepherd does. He protects us. He guides us. He rescues us, and he examines us. What other shepherd can do that? We have a lot of options, I said already, as a shepherd to follow, for us to follow a shepherd. But are we following the best one? So that's as far as we're going to get in our passage this morning. But I want to ask a very important question. So what? So what? This was written thousands of years ago about a sheep and shepherd. And why does this apply to our lives? What does this have to do with us today? For the person that's, you know, the young adult that's out working, the retired person, what does this have to do with us today? And to explain this, I want to just start out by telling you a story from when I was in college. There was this church near our college that was doing this Halloween outreach. And they did these big outreaches. And one of them was a haunted house that people could walk through. It was this massive haunted house, but not with like spooky ghosts. It was a haunted house with like real life examples of death and disaster. So you'd walk through it and you'd see, you know, like a person in the midst of dying in a car accident or suffering from a drug overdose or whatever it may be. And you'd go from room to room getting more and more scared. And their purpose of this was to scare you to death, literally, so that you could turn to Jesus Christ. And at the end, you'd come out and there'd be people that would talk to you and give you the gospel message. And so as we went through it, though, I went with a group of people from my school, And there's a group of us, and we walked in, and I noticed that as we went in, the guys that were there walked in very brave. They wanted to look brave, and so when they got scared, they just sort of acted brave. The women were not afraid to cling to a guy when they got scared. And so when a scary situation happened, they would cling to one of the guys. But I noticed they were only clinging to the ones that looked the most, quote unquote, maybe manly, the most muscular, the most brave. And so guess how many women clinged to me? I was all alone going through this haunted house, all alone. And that's a horrible place to be, because you do not want to have to go through a haunted house on your own, watching as everyone else cuddles up together, keeping each other safe, and you're off on your own. But in real life, I want to ask you, who do you cling to when you're scared? Who do you cling to when you're scared? And who should you turn to for help? That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of this time here. Now, I want to say we should turn to other people. As we go through difficult times in life, we should turn to our wife or to our husband. We should turn to our small group at church. We should turn to our church friends or to our family, to our parents, even to our children. We should turn to other people, but ultimately we should look to God the shepherd. We should ultimately look to him. Because our friends, our family will be able to provide some comfort, but hopefully what they can do most is point us to the shepherd. They can provide support, but they can't ultimately protect us. And we need someone bigger than friends or family to protect us through difficult times in life. And we need the shepherd. We need the right shepherd to follow. And David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why is that? For you are with me. So when encountering scary times, the solution is to stick close to the shepherd. We need to stay close to the shepherd because he is the one who will ultimately protect us. This past week on Friday, my youngest, Grace, is three, and we got out of the car in a parking lot and started walking, and she took like four steps and then fell. Just fell like face down on the pavement. And I looked down, and she had put her shoes on wrong. They were in the opposite feet. And so I picked her up, and I didn't want to change her shoes right in the middle of the parking lot. So I said, here, take my hand, and I'll keep you safe. And off we went, and every 10 steps or so, she tripped. But she was okay, because she was holding my hand. And then another 10 steps, she tripped. I don't know if she started doing that intentionally or not, but we made it all the way across the parking lot without her falling again, because she was holding my hand. And I was keeping her safe. And that's what God does for us. If we will stick close to him. The Gettys redid a hymn titled, He Will Hold Me Fast. And let me read just one part of that. It says, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he would hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And the chorus goes, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. You have that same mindset. Then you're going to turn to friends and family, yes. But ultimately, you're going to look to Jesus Christ, to God, as the one who will hold you fast. That's what we need to do if we want to be kept safe as we go through fearful times in life. Now, you may be thinking, though, Kyle, that sounds great. That I get it. I will do that. But I have been through, I've done this before. I've held on to the shepherd, and horrible things have happened to me still. You know, why would I do this again? I want to just address that idea and that question a little bit. About why is it that when we hold on to the shepherd, that bad things still happen? To phrase it another way, how come bad things still happen to those who stay next to the shepherd? And so hang with me here, and I'll go through a couple of these ideas. And this may be, this may encourage you as in the future as you go through these difficult times. So first of all, idea one is that we live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a fallen, broken world. When sin came into the world, as I talked about last week, before that, everything was perfect. Everything was good. But when sin entered in, everything went downhill. And now even good people, even God followers, aren't immune from all the badness in the world because they are in this fallen, broken world. And sometimes it's just as simple as that. That bad things happen because this is, at times, a bad world. This is a world of bad, sinful people, where all of us are sinful now, and all of us have messed up, and we are just in a world like that. But, and this is a big but, as Christians, we don't have to lose hope even though we're in a fallen, broken world. Because as bad as this world is, Christ has set into motion a plan that will restore the world to its perfect place. So one day, when Christ returns, all things will get better. And so if God is your shepherd, then no matter what pain you go through on this earth, it will get better. It will get better. And we should put our hope in that, knowing that, yes, right now, things will happen. Bad things will happen even to Christ followers. But as we go through those times, we can hold on to the hope that, yes, right now it's bad, but it will get better. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul says, we do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, can any of you say amen and amen? Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, because what we see often seems pretty bad, doesn't it? But we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I don't know, some of you may just need to get that verse and write it down and just dwell on it all week. Because you just need to dwell on the fact that, yes, right now this world is messed up. Right now, my body is messed up. Right now, my relationships are messed up. Right now, this world just seems like it is like nothing is going right. But one day it will get better. It will get better for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the second reason. So we live in a fallen, broken world. But second, the bad things are the foundation for good things in the future. And I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens is for a good reason. But what I'm saying here is that God can take the bad and turn it into good. Romans 8:28 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was just minding his own business, living the life, when his brothers get jealous of him and they decide to go ahead and bound him up and send him off to Egypt as a slave. And he ends up in prison. And there he is in prison for a while and for years and years. And I can imagine what he's going through while he's sitting in prison thinking, well, why, God, would you let this happen to me? For years and years, he's in that situation. But one day, years later, he's able to proclaim in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, as for you, telling his brothers, you meant evil against me. All these bad things, that was evil, but God meant it for good. So God is able to take the bad in our life, and he's able to turn it into good. So listen, that pain that's in your life right now, or that pain that you're suffering, that you're still feeling like you suffer from, possibly God is using it to plan for a better future. That pain may enable you to better minister to people. And you know, if someone comes to me because they've lost their spouse, I can pray for them and I can encourage them and I can I can do my best. But I've never been in that situation, so I can only do so much. But for others that have lost a spouse, they can better minister to those people. For those that have gone through trauma in their childhood, can better minister to people. For those that have gone through cancer, can better help and understand and minister to those who've gone through that same situation. All these pains, all these sufferings in our life that we never wanted to go through, God is able to take, and he is able to say, yeah, that pain in your life, I can turn that into good. I can turn that into good. I can use that now for you to reach and to help other people. I had one person explain it this way. He said, just as water only flows through the ditches and valleys, blessings can only flow out of the ditches and valleys that have been carved in our own lives. The one who can best minister to a person in pain is a person who has known the pain. You see, your valley is a chance for another person to be blessed. And maybe right now it doesn't feel like that, but your valley can one day be a blessing to other people. And so maybe, just maybe, God is using the pain in your life to develop something so that you can one day help other people. I read an article this week. I shared this story a while back, but it was about a pastor who wrote this article about him getting cancer. And he wrote in the article, he said, for the past 11 years, I've preached every Sunday with the black dog of cancer biting on my heels. It started out with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, from which I enjoyed a 6-year remission. And then it returned with a vengeance. I underwent successful stem cell transplant. The cancer returned on the brain. I beat it back with surgery and more chemotherapy, and it came back again with a brutal attack on the abdomen. Once more, the chemotherapy worked. I got the lymphoma in remission, only to be diagnosed with colon cancer. For the past year, I have fought it with every drug available. The cancer continues to spread, and I continue to preach and carry on a relatively normal life. Now, talk about valleys, right? That's a lot of valleys to go through. But here's the amazing thing. The article is not written by him so that we can feel sorry for him. His article was written to show that the pain in his life has helped him become a better person, to become able to better minister to people. And so, if you want to reach other people, then maybe God is using the pain in your life to develop you. In the midst of pain, we can be a blessing to other people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction. That's good. But then it says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. In other words, God comforts us, not so that we can just take it and receive it and sit back and enjoy life. God comforts us so that we can then go and comfort others. Here's one more thing. The worst thing happened to the best person. The worst thing happened to the best person. The only reason that we can come here this morning and say we have hope is because Jesus Christ suffered. Because he was sinless, but we were full of sin, and he died for us. He was crucified for us. He had the weight of the world's sins upon him. Did he deserve it? Did he deserve to be crucified? No, we deserve to die for our sins, but he died in our place. You see, the worst thing happened to the best person. Now, it would be easier, wouldn't it, if when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, if once we do that, we're like, dear Lord, I commit my life to you. I want to follow you. Now beam me up, Scotty. And there we go. You know, you start to dissolve into the air, and then you just poof, you're in heaven right then. Wouldn't that be nice? The moment you become a Christian, you're just beamed right up into heaven and all pain is gone. That'd be nice, but God hasn't chosen it for it to happen that way. You will get to heaven one day if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will get there. But in the meantime, God is asking you to suffer just like he suffered. Maybe you don't deserve it. Maybe you don't feel like you deserve what you're going through, but God is asking you to stay in this world and suffer so that others can be reached. Jesus is waiting to come back so that more time will be given to those who have not put their faith in him. And that means that as we wait, we will suffer. 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." It's not a very encouraging verse, is it? Christ suffered, so follow after him and suffer also. But the reason he's doing that, the reason why we're called to suffer, is so that we can be a witness in the world and so that more people can be saved. So we're suffering so that others might be reached. You may say now at this point, okay, I buy it. I'm willing to suffer. Now, how do I do that? I mean, how do I follow the shepherd as I'm going through these difficult times? In other words, how do I stick close to the shepherd? So some of these things I've already talked about in the past few messages, and I'll just go over them quickly now. First of all, we need to tell him. Tell him. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you've never followed the shepherd before, then it begins by confessing to him, by telling him that you need him. It's not that that the words are magical. It's that you need to tell him. You need to get it out there that you want to follow him. So if you've never turned to Jesus as your shepherd before, tell him you need him. Tell him you want him in your life. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, come to my life. And it says in Scripture that he will then come. That he will fill your life up. The Holy Spirit will dwell in your life and that you at that point are saved. So tell him. Maybe right now you've already done that and you're going through a tough time. Well, tell him. In prayer, reach out to him and talk to him and spend time with him each day. Some of us, we're Christian, but we've never spent more than just a minute or two each day or each week praying. And as we take time to pray, as we take time to spend with God in prayer, then that will encourage us and help us to grow closer to him. So let's be in communion with him. And the second thing, so first of all, tell him. But second, how do we stick close to our shepherd? We need to listen to him. Listen to him. I talked last week about how God directs us through his word, through Scripture, the Bible. And so if you want to stick close to God, the shepherd, then it must involve knowing the Bible, but also obeying the Bible. Football season is upon us, and for those that know football, just hang with me here, but for those that don't, let me explain what happens. When a coach wants a play called, what he does is he speaks into that microphone there, to that headset. He picks out the play, and he'll give it, and then the quarterback gets it in his ears, in his helmet. And so he then listens to it, but it's not over there. He then has to take that jumbled set of instructions and then turn it into the play that the coach is expecting him to carry out. And so then he's to communicate it with the rest of the people. Now, that's simple, right? You tell them a play and you carry it out. But it's also difficult, isn't it? Simple, but difficult. Now, spiritually speaking, God is speaking to us through the Bible. But it's up to us if we're going to listen to him. And it's up to us to correctly interpret what he's saying. Now, the Holy Spirit is in us to help us with that, but it also takes effort on our part. It takes effort to be daily in the Word, reading and studying what he has to say. Again, is it simple? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. And so if you want to stick close to the shepherd, then you must carry out this process of listening to what he has to say and carrying it out in your life and obeying it. And let me give you one reason. Let me close with this story here that I saw this week. One aspect of what is called liberal theology is where authority is removed from Scripture. And so people who consider themselves liberal theologically, we're not talking politically here, but liberal theologically, one of the things that they do is that they do not believe in the authority of Scripture. And so they've taken Scripture and they think that it should be interpreted based on modern knowledge and modern experience because they've come a long way in the thousands of years. And that's why, you know, the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, that's why one of his foundational points was that the Word has authority, the authority of the Word. And that's why where we are here at Island Pond, where we believe that Scripture has authority here, that if we want to know something, we go to the Word. We go to the Word. So going back now to those that are theologically liberal, who don't have that, those that don't have that are people who are not grounded, who are like a ship with no anchor. And as the wind blows, as the waves toss, if you don't have that foundation, if you don't have that anchor of Scripture, if you're just basing it on modern knowledge, well, just look back on history. Modern knowledge changes every 10 years, doesn't it? And so bring in now in the news Union Seminary. Union Seminary is a small, non-denominational, according to them, seminary in New York City. They're theologically liberal. And they had a chapel service this week. And they felt in their chapel service, I didn't hear everything, but the point of the chapel service, I understand, is that they have wronged the plants and environment. Which, by the way, we have been horrible to the environment, but let's go forward here. They took time now in chapel to confess that their wrongs to the plants. And then they bragged about it on Twitter. Let's go ahead and put the Twitter feed up. They said, "Today in chapel, we confessed to plants." This is a quote-unquote Christian college seminary here. "Together, we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor." And then they asked, "What do you confess to, or what do you confess to the plants in your life?" This is where you are headed if you are not in Scripture. And this is where you are headed if you are not grounded, knowing that this is your guide. And maybe it won't be you. Maybe it's going to be your kids or your grandkids. That if you do not show them the authority that Scripture has, then what are they going to grow up? Oh, confessing the plants. Sounds reasonable. And so this is just one example that I could give you of many throughout history. That if we are not grounded in Scripture, if Scripture is not right there with us, then we will go astray like a boat that is being tossed in the waves without an anchor. And so do you want to be like that? Because my point is that without Scripture keeping you close in life, then you are you are veering away from your shepherd. You are veering away from your shepherd. And as I said, the safest place you can be is with your shepherd. And so if you go away from your shepherd, that is a bad spot to be. Do not be like that. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So I want to challenge you this morning, stick close to the one who overcame the world. Let's pray.